are in a series, the Gospel of John. We are actually in week number 12, and we're just now in chapter number 6. So you can tell we're just taking our time, much like we did. I had to look back today 4 years ago when we went through the Gospel of Mark. To me, that seems like it was just yesterday, but it was not, you know. And so if I have my dates right on that, and so I was looking back at that a little bit as and looking at some of the stories we shared in there as we look at some of the same stories in the Gospel of John. But we're just going through the study, and we're allowing God to speak to our lives, and it doesn't matter where we fall. He always speaks to us. His word is always on time in our lives, and I'm so grateful for that. You know the heart of the series. It's about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true and only Son of God based on his personal testimony given through his very own ministry in his actions and in his words. As we get into John chapter 6 and we look at these first 21 verses, we know coming out of chapter 5 that Jesus has just given a powerful testimony and presented many witnesses of his true identity in response to the criticism and the unbelief of the religious leaders. Now John records his movement as he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where we will see him perform the miracles of feeding the multitude and also the miracle of walking upon water. They are the fourth and fifth miracles presented by John. And if you remember with me from week one, there are seven miracles that John presents. So tonight, I believe we'll have time. We'll look at the fourth and the fifth one. So let's go straight to Scripture, John chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 1, and let's capture these first 15 verses. It says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now, I get curious when I see the two different names, and so I did a little bit of research in that. The Old Testament refers to the Sea of Galilee as the Kinnereth, and the root word, the Hebrew root word of that, Kinnor, is translated from the word lyre, which you guys know is a musical instrument. The connection was that it kind of was a U-shape like a lyre. And so if we were to look at it from an aerial view, that is why they called it such. In the New Testament, we see it referred to as the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same. The Sea of Galilee began to be referred to as the Sea of Tiberias after the city of Tiberias was built by Herod Antipas, and he built it on the west shore of the sea. And so he came onto the scene about 10 years before the ministry of Jesus began. And so over the years, people started calling it the Sea of Tiberias rather than the Sea of Galilee. That's why we have the two different names here. Now, the sea is 7 miles wide at its widest point, 12 miles long, and many of you know it is 600 feet below sea level. Here in a little bit, when we talk about the storm that comes upon it, we're very much aware that how the atmosphere was and how the clouds and how the jet stream, you know, would come across over the high altitude and come down and dip into the warm waters of the sea, it would many times cause, you know, a pretty violent storm. So we looked at that in the Gospel of Mark. But so here he is crossing the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. Verse number 2. "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to one of them, to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' Now he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Well, Philip answered him, 'Well, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Well, have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up. They filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him their king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, let's stop there just for a moment. Now, first off, we see here that John mentions a Passover. In his writing, John mentions three Passovers in the ministry of Jesus. The first was mentioned in chapter 2, the second here in chapter 6, and the third will be mentioned when Jesus was crucified. Now, since Jesus' ministry was a little over 3 years, the events in John 6 took place about halfway through his public ministry. Now, Matthew's gospel, it gives us a little more detail of the events taking place around this time. This event, this particular event, is one of the only ones that is recorded in all four gospels. And Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. Now, he gives us a little bit of detail about what is happening to John the Baptist. If we look back at that, John the Baptist has just been beheaded by Herod Antipas. Now, not only was John the Baptist the forerunner of Christ, but we also know him as who? The cousin of Jesus. Now, this news had a heavy impact on Christ when he received what had happened. And it caused him to withdraw from the crowds. But as the crowds followed him, his compassion for the people would not waver as he would continue to minister to their needs. So to help us understand a little bit more the detail around this, let's look at just a few verses out of Matthew 14, which is recording this same event. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, the news about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself," because it impacted him. He needed to process it. This was family. This was the forerunner. This was someone that was very precious to him. But when the crowds heard it, they went ahead and followed on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd. He had compassion on them, and he continued to heal their sick. Now, when the evening had came, the disciples said to him, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into villages so they can buy some food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." That's how Matthew records it. Now, back to John's gospel. As John records the miracles of Jesus, he continues to put forth the deity and the true identity of Jesus so that people will believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who holds all creation together, the one who has supreme power and authority over everything, the one who will give life to all who will call upon his name. Now, the two miracles that we read of tonight will solidify these truths. And as they do, they're going to help us continue to have a greater understanding of the heart of Jesus. Because as we understand his heart even more so, we're going to learn to follow him in the way that he would have us follow him. So the first thing let's look at tonight, before we get into the second miracle, let's look at the miracle of feeding the multitude and see some of the things that we learn from this. And I simply put it this way. Number one, see the need and meet the need. See the need and meet the need. When Jesus saw the multitude, he didn't just see, church, a huge crowd that was only following him for the sake of seeing another miracle. He saw past that. He saw their needs spiritually, and he saw their needs physically. Yes, he's going to perform an extraordinary miracle on their behalf, but there was so much more than just to keeping their stomachs from growling and their attitudes, you know, becoming a little bit irritable, because you know your attitude gets a little bit irritable when you're hungry. So it was more than just that. The miracle continued to display his deity as the Son of God, but the action in doing so, it reveals the unwavering compassion he had for the people and that he wanted them to come to know him in a personal way. Now, he knew without question the true motive of why they followed him. John even records that. If you go back to verse number 2, John writes, "And a large crowd was following him." Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That is the number one reason why they were following Jesus. Not because they had come into a personal relationship. Not because they understood him as Lord and Savior. Not because they knew he would be the one that would die for their sins and become the perfect sacrifice that the Old Testament talked about. They didn't understand any of that. They just saw the miracles and they were so intrigued by that. Also, some brought their sick because they wanted them to be healed. That is why they came to see him. So he knew the true condition of their heart. He knew that they would try to force him into being their king. that in doing so, he would have the power to overthrow the Roman rule that was over them, because that's what they were thinking. Oh, look how mighty he is and how powerful he is and how much authority he has. Let's make him our king and he will be able to overthrow this Roman government and we ourselves again will be the sovereign nation that we were supposed to be. He knew that was in their hearts. He knew that many would soon turn away as he continued to teach them, especially when he makes the statements, the first powerful statement, I am the bread of life. He knew all the negative in the people's lives, yet he was moved with compassion for them, for he loved them all, and he desired that they would love him too. Now, when I consider these thoughts, and I consider the thought, see the need and meet the need, for me, there's a twofold thought in this. And that is, the first one is this, is see the need and meet the need is what God does for you and I. That's what he does for you and I. God has compassion on every single one of us tonight. If we stop for a moment and just had a good old-fashioned testimony service, I believe everybody in here could stand up and say, hey, I love the Lord tonight, and this is what he has done for me. You remember those moments? Remember those testimony services? People would stand up, man, I love the Lord, and this is what he has done for me. We all know that he has compassion for us. His love for you and I, we know that Scripture tells us, cannot be separated by anything in all creation. We read part of that on Sunday morning, Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. He desires to act in our life to help us have a greater understanding of who he is, of his nature, of his power, of his love, of his supply of unlimited resources to help us in every single way. He desires for us to know that. He cares for us in a manner that is very much proactive. Many times over, he meets our needs before you and I even ask. How many times has God provided and we didn't even know at the moment that God was providing? And we look back and we see the blessings of God at work within our lives. His provisions, we know, they are abundant in every way and they are certainly more than enough for each and every one of us. And so our Lord teaches here, and he's teaching the disciples, see the need, meet the need. And this first and foremost, because this is what God does for you and I. I can tell you this tonight, if you have a need here on this Wednesday night, if there's something that's upon your heart, if there's something that the Holy Spirit has laid heavy upon you, if there's a circumstance you are going through, if there's a healing you need, or if you're praying or interceding on behalf of another, the Lord already knows what needs to happen. He's already with you in your prayer time. He just needs you to be obedient to go there with him so you can see his power at work. He sees the need and he meets the need in our lives. But the second part of this thought is what God desires you and I to do for others. Just as he does it for us, he is teaching the disciples and he's teaching you and I as we read this scripture what he desires for you and I to do for others. This is a very teachable moment for the disciples and for the church today. Now, in a moment, we will look deeper at his question to Philip. But for this thought right here, Jesus is demonstrating to the disciples of what true compassion really looks like. Compassion for others comes from a genuine heart of love. The more you and I love God, the more you and I will understand his heart. And the more we do so, we have a love for others and we will move and we will act in compassion. That goes along with Sunday and talking about spiritual growth. The more you and I are growing, the more compassion of the Lord that's going to be within us. And it's not just going to stay there. It's going to come out in the way that we want to serve others by serving the Lord. The more we grow, the more we want to give of our time, the more we want to give of our resources, the more we want to give of ourselves. The more that we really understand his love, the more we really understand his heart, there is that power of the Holy Spirit within us that's really helping us come alive to the fact that there's much more that we can be doing each and every day as we serve the Lord. The brotherly love that is many times referred to in Scripture is talking about this type of love, this type of compassion. Genuinely having concern and desiring to care for others. Again, you go to 2 Peter and you can go to chapter 1 where it's talking about adding to our faith. At the very end of that, it says, and have brotherly love and let that brotherly love lead to love for everyone. It's so important for us to understand that. The more we grow in our love for one another, the more we're going to grow for all the people in the culture in which we live and the culture we serve. And can I tell you, that's kind of hard sometimes. You know, even in the church today, something that I run across often, and I get it. I really do get it. people are really concerned about their family. But something that I see that I think is unfortunate for the church, it doesn't go really beyond that. A family and a few others in their circle. And can I tell you, as the church, we've got to go beyond our immediate family, beyond our extended family, beyond the few that we know within the church. We have to go beyond that. Amen? We've got to go beyond that if we're going to make a difference in the culture in which you and I live. The more we grow in our love for one another, the more that we're going to be able to have this love and compassion for all people. I told you, I went back and I looked at, the Gospel of Mark and kind of how we presented it when we were looking at that study. And when I was there, I came across a powerful quote that I gave from George Wood that still has much weight to it. It was almost 4 years ago exactly tonight, because it was the first Wednesday of the April. And the quote from George Wood was this: when we, God's people, his church, act with compassion as he did, then those who don't know Christ begin to realize we aren't interested in them as growth statistics for our church, but because we genuinely love them, as does our Lord. In the community of Coweta, in the communities that go beyond that, in Redbird, in Haskell, stretching into Wagner, into Porter, even into South Broken Arrow, and we have many, many in our church that drive, even from Claremore and Owosso and Glenpool and Sand Springs. And I thank God for everyone, because there's a lot of incredible churches between here and there. And for you to choose this to be your church home is just a phenomenal testimony of just the love that you have for the church. I thank you for that. But seeing the need and meeting the need, this thought is something that Michelle and I desire to do more than ever before as we continue to move forward and as we see Jesus leading our church. Can I tell you, I really believe there's so much more that Coweta Assembly of God can accomplish. You know, I know we do so much during the week, and I thought about this and I prayed about it because I do not want to exhaust the people. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to be right where the Lord wants us to be. This is his church. This is not Michelle and I's church. This is his church. We are his people. He's made us a body together, and together we minister and we follow what the Lord wants us to do. And I'm so thankful because every single week, this church is ministering in just, I believe, an incredible way, not just in our Sunday services and our Wednesday service, but you are very much aware of the ministries that go on. You know about King's Kitchen and how they deliver anywhere from 85 to 100 meals every single Tuesday. You know that there's a clothing closet on Thursday and they have people every single week. You know that we have groceries that Monday through Friday, we hand out groceries to those who are in need, and there's hardly ever a day goes by without those groceries going out that door. You know that we will help provide them to the right place of counseling. You know that we'll pray. You know that we'll lay hands upon them. You know that we're going to do everything possible, that our pastors are going to the schools. They're having lunch with the kids. They're talking with them. They're volunteering. They're giving of their time. We're going to the hospitals. Tomorrow, I look forward. I'm taking Mickey. Mickey and I are going to team up together. I'm going to go pick him up in Tulsa, and we're going to go see David Killian tomorrow. And so I know Mickey and David talk a lot on the phone, so we're just going to go spend some time together where David's at and believing that he's going to continue to move forward and be healed. You know all the things that happen in this church, all the ministries to the children and to the adults. You know, this past Saturday had a beautiful ministry of the ladies coming together, those who are widowed and those who are single, just a great group of ladies coming together, ministering to one another. You think about it, we're trying to minister in every single angle, and I thank God for that. But church, can I tell you, I believe there is so much more that Coweta Assembly of God can accomplish. I believe there's so many needs out there. When Michelle tells me some of the stories that happen at school, and she tells me about some of the situations that are happening with the children, my heart breaks every single time, because I'm like, we've got to get out there and let these family knows that there's a better way of life, and that is serving the Lord, that they can overcome their drug addictions, they can overcome that abuse, they can overcome all the things that the enemy's trying to do to destroy that. And we, the church, we have to be out on the front lines of that, amen? So God laid upon our hearts, not just mine, not just the pastors, not just our incredible deacons, not just our ministry leaders, but on our people, and not just the ones who are already volunteering in a ministry, but on every single person. May this church see the need and meet the need, and every single person want to be a part of that. So what is it, God, that you would have us do more? How can the light of Christ shine even brighter? What can we as a church do even more to show the people the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ? I thank God for where we've been, for where we're at, but I believe, church, as I read this, there is just a multitude of people out there that still need to see the compassion of Jesus in action. Because when they see that, perhaps they will be drawn to him. So that is one of our prayers as we continue to move forward. Let this church continue to see the need and let us meet the need. I don't ever want to be inclusive. I don't ever want it to be just about us inside. We're going to take care of one another. You better believe it. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to lay hands upon one another. We're going to believe for one another. We're going to believe that God is doing a mighty work in our lives. Like tonight, we're going to believe for Lisa Williams, who's in the hospital. She's had a major infection. We're going to believe that God is going to heal her completely. Amen. We're going to believe for one another. We're going to fight for each other's families. We're going to be there right there on the front line. I mean, Randy said it well in our deacon meeting last month. We are family, and family fights together. We stay together. We do this thing together, and we believe God together for what he's going to do in our lives. Amen. We're going to take care of each other inside this place. But as we do, it's because we want to be strong as we see the need out there and as we meet those needs, however the Lord lays it upon our hearts. I know there are many of you who do that even outside the ministries of the church. You see a need. You meet the need. And can I encourage you to continue to do that? But one of our prayers tonight ought to be, God, help us see the needs. Help us see the needs of the culture that we live in. Because I promise you something, this culture is looking for answers. They're going to find it somewhere. They're going to find it somewhere. May they find it in the light and the power of Jesus Christ. And may that be for us as well tonight. Now let's continue on. The second thing I see here in the miracle of feeding the multitude, see the need, meet the need, all while developing your faith. Again, that goes along with Sunday's theme. All while growing, continuing to maturing in Christ. As Jesus meets our needs along the way, he also desires to develop our faith. Now, obviously, the multitude of people and the miracle about to take place, it's going to take center stage. But certainly, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach the disciples and expand their faith as they minister in his name. Now we look at what Jesus said to Philip. He asked the question, where do we buy bread so that these people may eat? And look what scripture says. He said this because he was testing him. He was testing his response. He was testing his thought. He was testing his faith. Where's Philip going to be in this? What is this test? To believe for the impossible to be made possible in Christ. Now, if we study the other gospels, remember this one was written 20 years after the other gospels. We know that Philip has been with Jesus and the disciples have seen the miraculous take place. They've seen healings. They've seen deliverances. They have seen much. And it seems here that Philip has forgotten all the Lord has done thus far. All the miracles that he has witnessed personally and how the Lord can make something out of nothing. Even so, the Lord continues to demonstrate to his disciples some key lessons of having faith in him. And I just list them like here. Life lessons of having and displaying faith in Christ. One, with God, all things are possible. Philip, you know this. With God, all things are possible. Disciples, you know this. I've presented this question. The answer ought to be, well, Lord, whatever you want to do, because you can do it. Just tell us what you need. But that wasn't his response. But he's saying, with God, all things are possible. The second thing, God can provide out of nothing. We've seen that many times over. But he chooses to use our something. Most of the time, he chooses to use what we have to offer him. Number three, God will bless and multiply what he asks us to give to him. We know that principle. Number four, God cannot bless and multiply what you and I will not give to him. Think about it. You know these. I've taught over these multiple of times in our Live to Give series, back in the Gospel of Mark. God's blessing and provision is always going to be more than enough. So be reminded of those five things right there. Be reminded that with God, that all things are possible, that he chooses to use that which we have. We give it to him. He's going to bless it. He's going to multiply it. But what we many times do, we fail to do that part. We fail to give what we have. If we just give what we have, whatever he is asking, God will take that and he will use it. And when he does so, it'll always be more than enough. The bottom line is like this. We give, he blesses. He gives back. We distribute. He multiplies. And when all is said and done, there's always going to be leftovers. And that's what the attitude God wants us to have. And think about that. Now here, in this particular story, we're talking about 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But can I tell you, no matter what it is, whether it's your finances, or whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, whether it is, whatever God is asking you, God will take that, he will increase it, he will multiply it. He will use it for his kingdom. And so these are some great things that we learn from this miracle. Hopefully not just the disciples, but you and I as well. Now, as we think about that and we kind of move forward, just as John, because he is kind of rapidly moving through these, he goes on to the next one, the 5th miracle recorded by John. Let's go to verse number 16, chapter 6. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and they started across the sea to Capernaum. That was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. There's those gale force winds, you know, they're going to come down and cause that storm as those winds and that temperature collide with those warm waters. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so we know the widest point, if that's where they're at, they're about halfway, right, across the lake. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. He says to them, he calls out, "It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now let's think about this, the miracle of walking on water. You know this. This is a subject, and I will spend just a little time here because we've talked about it greatly. Not too long ago, a few weeks ago, we talked about the great calm, and we talked about one of the storms. And we kind of gave this same thought, and that is, number one, storms of life are inevitable. They're unavoidable. They're going to happen. It's not about if, but it's about when. And when the storms of life come, standing upon the foundation of Jesus, applying the truth of his word, and having enduring and unwavering faith, they are the keys to not only surviving the storm, but to be still standing when the storm passes. You know that well. The storms of life will come. If I could ask you right now, hey, how many of you are inside of another storm? You know, the church kind of went through a storm during the mid last year, coming into the end of the year, and we came out of that. And thank God for that. But how many of you know that one storm passes, here comes another one? We should know that well in Oklahoma, right? Because we're getting ready. If I'm correct, I heard today from my house them testing the tornado sirens. Did you guys hear that today? It's letting us know, hey, it's getting ready. Tornado season is here. For those of you that live close to me and you have a storm shelter, I'd be kind to let me know. And so, because I don't have one. You know, we know that when one comes, we're not going to say, oh, that's it for the season. No, we know that if one comes on the weekend, Friday and Saturday, it's probably going to be 40 degrees on Monday, maybe a chance of snow and ice on Tuesday and Wednesday, be 90 degrees on Thursday and Friday, and bam, Sunday's coming along, here comes another storm. We know it's Oklahoma, right? We're used to that shifting and changing of the weather that we live in. It's the same in the spiritual realm. We get through one in life, not too long, here comes another. Now, I pray often. Matter of fact, I pray pretty much daily that there is peace in your lives. Ever since that message I preached on peace and calm, I have prayed that daily over this church and over your lives. I've prayed, Lord, let our people experience peace and calm, peace and prosperity. Let them have the peace of God in their lives. But I know even as I pray that, those storms are still coming. So even in those storms, may we rise up with a peace like we never have before. They're coming. We got to prepare ourselves for that. Part of a maturing Christian really understands that. So when they do come, they're not caught off guard so much. It's the ones that we really don't see coming that really tend to shake us up quite a bit. Can I tell you, no matter if we see it coming or not, don't allow those storms to catch you off guard, but every day have your mind in Christ. Number two, storms of life should not distract us from God, but rather sharpen our focus, a phrase I use Sunday, and validate his power. But rather sharpen our focus and validate his power. Now think about this. Here's an opportunity. Storms are coming. And let's really, again, think about our lives. The opportunity is what? Here's a storm coming. Watch God work again. Here comes the Lord. Here comes the power of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the opportunity for God to show off again. Because whenever a storm of life comes, if I just keep trusting in God, God's power and authority is going to be clearly seen. I may be bumped and bruised along the way, but I know this, I will still be standing because of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, the word of truth. So it's an opportunity to continue to focus on that. Many times we don't. I wrote down here, have they seen many ghosts in their lives up until this point? Because some of the gospels present it as though they think they see a ghost. I just had the question, was that common? I was like, guys, have you been on the lake before and have you seen a lot of ghosts? I mean, that's where your first thought was. Just curious. Was there a tiny thought at all that this person walking on water, that he looked like Jesus? Did any of them focus in on enough to say, that could be the Lord coming our way? Doesn't seem that that was the case. Was there any notion that they said, hey, it's Jesus. If he can turn the water into wine, which he did in the first of John, heal a dying boy from 20 miles away that we've already learned about, and now feed thousands of people from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Hey, it's more than likely that's Jesus that's walking on the water. Because if he can do all those things, he can certainly walk on the water. Did they have those thoughts? You and I look at the story and like, yes, why didn't y'all think of that? Come on, guys. But how many of us know that those same things happen in our lives, but we don't focus as we should. And our spirit gets fearful. We begin to get afraid. The storms of life are real. The storms of life, they vary in their intensity. We know that they are recurring, but in every storm, we've got to be able to hear Jesus calling out to us, hey, it's I'm here. Don't be afraid. We got to be able to sharpen our focus. What does that mean for you and I? Because hopefully we're literally not out on a lake in the middle of a storm where Jesus has to come walking on water. If he wants to do that, that would be the coolest thing ever. But we're probably not going to be there. So what we have to do is what? We have to, sharpening our focus is what? It is that faith inside of us. That when that storm begins to beat up against us in our lives, we've got to hear Jesus calling out to us, hey, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I know it's hard. I know it's probably a little bit scary. I know there were things you weren't expecting. But hey, I want you to know I'm here with you. Can I say tonight, I feel like the Lord is speaking that to someone. He's calling out to you and he's saying, hey, I know right where you're at and I'm with you. I'm with you. Someone needs to hear tonight is, hey, I never left. He never left. You're acting as though he left. You're acting as though you're isolated. You're acting as though that the Lord has been far from you. But the Lord has never left. You just haven't been looking in the right direction. And you haven't been listening to the right things. You haven't sharpened your eyes or sharpened your ears. And you haven't been able to see what Jesus is trying to do in your life. Can I tell you tonight, if you will listen to this message specifically given to you, if you will put your mind, your eyes, and your ears upon the Lord, you will hear and see what he's trying to do in your life. I believe that with all my heart. So when these things happen to us, this miracle is showing us. It's showing us his deity. It's showing us his power. Again, his power over nature. He can walk on water. It's showing us that it doesn't matter whatever creation is. He can form it the way he wants to. He can do away with it. He can do new things with it. I mean, he can do with creation whatever he wants to. None of creation's, you know, rules of nature have any effect on Jesus Christ as he controls all of that. So sure, he shows us his deity, his power, and his authority. But he also shows us in this, by sharing this story with us, that it's in these moments where we have the opportunity to continue to validate who he is in our lives and what he can accomplish in and through us. Let me see the third thing here real quickly. Storms of life should not displace where God is leading us. I love the way John writes this. Look at verse 21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. I don't know why that gets me. I'm like, well, yeah, it's Jesus. Get him in the boat. But it says, and immediately. Now, if I'm reading this correct, they were at least a mile or two from shore. Immediately, the boat was at the land to where they were going. Have you ever thought that? Thought about that? He gets in the boat, and boom, in this instance, they're where they're supposed to be. That's pretty amazing. Oh, sure. We may be shaken and even banged up a little bit or a lot, as I said earlier, but we should not be displaced of where God is taking us in life's journey when we're hit with a storm. God knows where we are at all times in our lives. God knows where you and I are headed, and God will make sure we get to where he desires us to be in our lives. Again, if we had the time just to treat this as a small group and go around and let each one give witness to this, many of us can say, well, this is where God wanted me to go, but there were a lot of things in life that happened, so I was kind of all over the place, but thank God he never gave up on me, because when I put my faith back in him, he got me to where I needed to be. He'll get us to where we need to be if we'll just keep our trust in him. So when something happens, don't let that displace what God is doing in your life. And I know it's difficult. I think of the many people, I was thinking about it today, the many people in our church that have battled a severe sickness. And many of those, it came out of the blue, out of nowhere. And you know what? I look at many of those lives and I see that although it was hard and although it was difficult and all those were times where we really had to have some breakthroughs, many of you are a testimony that you didn't keep it from where God was wanting to take you in life. We may call them setbacks, but you know what? It may have been part of the plan. It may have been part of the story. When I listen to Susan and her family and Heather and her story, every time I think about it, I think about, yeah, there's a lot of things that happened in there, and there's maybe still a lot of questions, but in all of that, God was still getting this family to where they needed to be, and he is still doing so. And he's doing that in all of us. If we would just continue to trust him and see the miraculous power of God at work, no matter how difficult or how violent or how much intensity has picked up against you, just keep trusting, because God will get you to where you're supposed to be. Help me out here tonight. How many can show of hands say, yeah, Pastor, that's happened in my life. There's been a lot of things that's tried to distract me, but God has continued to put me on the right path. Amen? All across this sanctuary. The miracle of feeding the multitude. It's one of provision. It's being satisfied in Christ. That particular miracle, the first one we talked about tonight, it points to the powerful I am statement that Jesus will soon make of himself. We'll see that next week. I am the bread of life. He is saying our soul is satisfied through the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what that miracle is pointing to. The miracle of walking on water, that's one of protection, being safe and secure. This miracle points to the relationship that we have in God through Christ Jesus. So every one of these was trying to speak into the people, not just to be a sign, but also to show them what their life would be like as they placed their trust in Jesus Christ. You got to remember John again, and you go to the end where it says, he did these things so that people might believe and put their trust in him. So as we look at this gospel, as we see these miracles unfold, this is God's organized plan for people to be able to take all this in. And when they see this unfolding, they see this happening, they can see the correlation of what it is that what Jesus Christ is trying to do in their lives. So can I tell you tonight,